few people out of town. Pastor Orne, I don't know if he made the announcement last week, is down in Grants Pass with Vince Vidlak today, and there might be a suburb of Grants Pass. I don't know the geology down there that much. We're looking at what makes us tick, and this is a study that should interest everybody because it involves you. And what I'm trying to do is to get each of us, myself included, I've been at this for 60 plus years and I'm still figuring it out how I tick, other than tick people off, which is another subject. But what makes us work, and we could call it, although it's a misnomer, it's not a good scriptural term, but we'll use a modern term, we could call it the psychology, which is really just one part of this, one third of this dynamic from Scripture, is we realize that the Christian life is thought and counter-thought, and we have to, Christian life begins in the mind, and we have to understand how thoughts get there and what's going on. Now, I want to clear up one thing. Last week, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I just don't want anybody to mistake what I'm saying. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have a very important verse that I use as my biology and zoology. And this is not going to be taught in any college or any science department. I'm very clear about that. But here in verse 39, 1 Corinthians 15, all flesh is not the same kind of flesh. Now, in this context, flesh is used seven different ways. This is not talking about just the bones. This is not, or the meat that's on bones in an animal. It's not just talking about the skin. It's talking that what constitutes that living being. We'll get into what flesh means later. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men and another, the same sort of flesh of beast, and another the same sort of flesh of fish. Fishes, that means that within that accounts for plural of species, and another of birds, plurality of birds. Now, I made the statement, and I'm going to really clarify it from Scripture. I'm not going to back away from the statement. I'm going to clarify it from Scripture in case somebody was confused, that there are people that think that that we came from fish. And trust me, I've listened to this. You know, one day, I'm going to exaggerate. This is called hyperbole. This is tongue-in-cheek. This is mocking. This is satire. This is sarcasm. Okay, it's all of that. But they kind of visualize a fish kind of got tired of being in a lake and jumped on the shore. And by the way, while he was on the shore over a few thousand years or a million years, because nobody was around, and you can't, whenever science can't prove anything, they just blame a few million years on it. And the fish got the fins turned into legs, and well, and then there's another theory that they turned into birds first, and then the humans, I want to say something, then I'm going to prove it from Scripture. Good morning. First of all, when I talk about politics, I only have three precepts of politics. I never talk about politics from the pulpit. I'm telling you, I purposely don't do that, except for three things. Daniel 4, God sets up the basest or the lowest of men to be in charge. That tells me God's in charge of them. Satan thinks he's in charge, but God's ultimately in charge. Number two, the last part of the 12th chapter of Romans and the first part of the 13th chapter, as a Christian, I'm to live in subjection to the government, and hopefully I can do that in peace, which means that may not always be possible. That's in the verses. Thirdly, and Billy Graham Jr., it's not his name, that's just, I can't remember his first name, read this at the inauguration. The second chapter of 1 Timothy says that our attitude towards government should be that it leaves us alone and leaves us in peace. In that section, it does say that we can require, and also in Romans 13, we should ask the government to keep us in peace, keep us peaceful. That's what we And God says that's why he sets up government, allows Satan to have governments. So, my only political statement I'll ever say from the pulpit is, vote for whomever you think, based on whatever knowledge you have, will leave us alone the most. That's all I'll ever say. However, I do use the word liberal. Now, my background, and I bring a meaning to words that maybe you don't. When I say liberals believe in evolution, I'm talking about in Christendom. Turn to Revelation, the third chapter. And it sounds mean when I say, Rich, how can you be so caustic? How can you be so mean and say if liberal, and what I mean to say, long version, if liberals want to come from a fish, I'm going to let them. Who am I to argue? If they want to come from an ape, hey, let them. I've just proven to you Scripture says they couldn't. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Now, in Revelation, the third chapter, this is the modernist church. So what I'm going to say this is very important. If I, from the pulpit, use the word liberal, I'm talking about liberals in Christendom. That's what I've called them all my life before we even had liberals in politics. Now, they might intersect. That's their problem. But liberals in Christendom, the third chapter of the book of Revelation, this is the church of Laodicea. This is the modern church. And in this context, in each church, Jesus Christ himself will describe to John in a vision his own characteristics in contrast or in complementary form to the church. Here it's in contrast. Now, in the last part of verse 14, to the church of Laodicea, he's saying he's the beginning of creation belonging to God. Now, since he doesn't like this church, this is an unsaved church. That's actually an oxymoronic statement. This is an unsaved organization parading as a church, but we can't use the long exam definitions all the time. They believe in evolution. I will say it takes more belief to believe in evolution than to understand creation. It's a harder construct. Now, but Rich, you're saying that if people who call themselves Christians, if they think they come from fish and they think they come from birdies or apes, you're saying they do. What I'm saying, long story short, is if they want to come from them, let them. But Scripture says they didn't. Well, that's so mean and so caustic. What does Christ think of these kind of people? Last part of verse 16. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That seems a little harsher than what I said to me. He wants to vomit. This has the idea that they make him so sick he wants to regurgitate, if you want to be PC. They're not people to be messed around with. Somebody pretending to be the Christian that believes in evolution. Now, I have a philosophy. I don't have the verse for this. My philosophy is you don't argue with a fool. Another way to say that, and some smarter people than me have said it, if you argue with a fool, after a couple sentences, bystanders can't tell who's the fool and who isn't. In other words, they bring you down. So if liberals in the church, the church of Laodicea, if they want to believe in creation, or believe in evolution, I'm not going to argue with them. We got more basic things to argue with about, like the plan of salvation. And my way of saying that is, okay, they did. And in some cases, hey, I can see where your emotion will allow you to think that. But Scripture says they didn't. And so it's a tongue-in-cheek. So when I say liberal from the pulpit, I'm talking about in Christendom. I don't give a tooly-do out there in the world. Now, in private, I might say something different, okay? But in the pulpit, I will never say anything politically except the basis for men are in charge. And I will say it at a fourth time thing this time, and that we are to try to live peaceably in subjection to governments, and we are to pray or ask the Lord for peace from a peaceful life. And that they protect us. The fourth thing I would add, and this is scriptural too, now that I'm thinking about it, as a Christian, if we think that the government is a solution and it's going to make us feel good, we haven't read Scripture. Now, one of the ways I look at government is maybe they can plug some leaks. But it's still going to be leaking, okay? Just telling you that. So if you hear me say liberal, I'm talking about in the church, not in the in Christendom, not in the church. The church is smaller than Christendom, okay? Is that understood? And I'm not being any more caustic than Christ is. He wants to vomit them. And I just want to let them be what they want to be. But that's just me. Okay, let's bow before the Lord and then we'll look into today's lesson. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We appreciate that every answer we need for every thought that goes through our head and what we should be thinking in our head is in your word, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, just in review, Pastor Warren wanted me to add one punctuation mark, which I thought I mentioned, but we'll go to 1 Thessalonians, the three parts of men. This is a definition. This is where we get our definition of what makes up mankind. 1 Thessalonians, I want you to remember this. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to add a colon, which apparently, which Pastor Oren reminded me to add in verse 23. Now, a colon means that following the colon is a dependent clause that modifies something in the main clause. I'll explain. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and you verily of God, peace set you apart wholly, colon, even your whole spirit and soul and body. Now this is what he's talking about. What makes you that those people he's talking to as a whole is the soul, the spirit, and the body. Now, I should mention that in Scripture, usually it's we want to interpret. One of the interpretations the translators did, and they did a pretty good job in the New Testament, especially, is when you see the word spirit in lowercase, that's generally, sometimes inaccurately, referring to the human spirit. If you see this word spirit in uppercase, it's referring to, that's an interpretation, we'll disagree a couple times in the New Testament. If you see it in uppercase, it's referring to God, the Holy Spirit. Now, God is made up of spirit, and one of the ways that we'll get into that, remember back in Genesis it said that Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, and we'll be talking about that. That has to do with spirit. But right now we're talking about, we're still in the realm of, oh, let me hit Laodicea just one more time. Go back to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And I left out one even stronger verse, verse 16. Oh, and by the way, when I said that they're fools, actually the word in the Bible is morons, and that call themselves Christians and believe in evolution. Verse 17, because 3:17, this is the people. I am rich. They say they're rich and they have physical goods and have need of nothing, but they intellectually know not that they are wretched, even pitiful, even poor, blind, and naked. And those are all their spiritual aspects of it. There's an indication, it's not foolproof, but it's a general rule. If somebody believes in evolution, they probably don't understand the gospel for salvation. There could be a disjunct with that general statement with somebody that's new to the faith. But if I have scripture that says when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you automatically are believing in the Father. And if you understand what deity is, you know it has to predate creation. Why are you doing? I'm telling you, 80% of Christendom today take the first 2 and 3 chapters of the book of Genesis as figurative speech. And we would take it literally. Okay, so man is made up of 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. Again, this is one more verse in review, and then we'll get into some other stuff. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we'll find another proof verse that says that you can't, and there's a lot in this verse. We'll come back here. It's going to take 6 months to be able to understand everything that's in this verse, so we'll come back here. But this verse is what we're going to get out of it today, is the fact that if you read Scripture, Scripture delineates, makes a difference between soul and spirit. And this is talking about a human. For the Hebrews 4:12, for the word regarding God is living, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, as though passing through as far as division of the soul and the spirit. And the King James or the English translation did an excellent job here keeping spirits, the word spirit, lowercase, which means it's in the human realm. Now, what I'm saying is, most theologies, I'm telling you, I've read a bunch of them, most theologies would say these two are the same, and we're saying they're not. No, we're not saying they're not. We're saying Scripture says they're not the same. Okay, now, we also saw, turn to the, I'm just going to refer to it because I want to get in some new stuff. One of the main definitions, definition number one of what the soul is it's the animating principle. Is that which through the blood animates our body. Hence, we looked at several examples. Hence, sometimes when somebody's life's in jeopardy, it's translated as individual or life. So the word soul can be translated as individual because of this life, or it can be translated as, it can be translated as life, which we already have there. We're going to see it come back. But it always has the root meaning of soul. And in other words, and we'll get into that a little bit later, when we go in a little bit farther. Now, I want to make some application here we didn't last time. If you'll turn this, so also part of life is their survival instinct. Turn to Genesis 9:2. We'll review that. In Genesis 9:2, now this is talking about animals. Remember, animals have a soul. It's different than a human's, but they do have a soul. That's in Leviticus 17 and here as well. In Genesis 9:2, what we're going to see is it's the survival. It's hard to write at that angle. The survival instinct. Now, I should mention, I've mentioned this before, but this is a very poignant thought. If these animals are changed after the flood, that means they weren't that way before the flood. That's why Eve could talk to a snake and not get too alarmed. Genesis 9:2, this is after the flood. And the fear of you, that is humans, the relationship of animals and man is changed here. And the dread of you shall be upon every beast or fear of you on the field and upon every fowl of the air and all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea, and your hand are not delivered. So the question came to me, why, after you catch some fish in a pool, do the rest of the fish stop biting? Well, their soul tells them, hey, I smelled, you know, fish can smell like tremendously. I forgot the parts per million, but I think if you put a drop of, I think I read this, but it might have been on the Google, so it might not be complete. But if you put a drop of blood in the ocean, a shark can smell it like almost a mile away eventually. I mean, you've heard that too? They got something like that. It's close. So if a shark smells something to attract them, they also can smell stuff that means let's get out of here or let's not bite. Or they can hear a different kind of swim of the fish that got caught, because I'm sure swimming up the river or the creek or crick or down the creek at leisure sounds different than getting caught by a rod. So it is the survival instinct that's in the realm of the soul. Turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and while you're turning there, remember something that you have heard Pastor Owen and I say, and then I'm going to show it to you. What we have said several times is that the flesh or the sin nature takes what is natural or things that are good and perverts them. Now, in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the 19th verse, you have that's why they're called works here and not lust. So the flesh takes something that's good, this is the sin nature, takes something that's good, and it's going to operate and attack in the realm of the soul, and it's going to take something that's good, and it's going to pervert it or twist it, and then it's not going to be good anymore. Don't forget the survival instinct as part of the soul. Now look at the first four works of the flesh, verse 19. So the flesh works on decent stuff and works on it and turns it into evil lust. That's in this passage. Now the works of the flesh are made plain, manifest, seen. What are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And in some of your text, you won't have fornication. I checked it again. It should be there. Just one school, the Alexandrians, leaves it out. So what I'm telling you is, this natural instinct for survival gets twisted by the sin nature, and that's where you get the first four works of the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with having a survival instinct. We were doing some shooting the other day, and I have watched this as some of the greatest marksmen. There's a guy, and I think he died in the last 2 years. He was still alive. He could throw up a 50-cent piece. And I saw this, and I don't think he could shoot it in the air and put a hole right through the middle. I've seen, he's a trick shooter. And when they showed it real slowly, he did blink when he shot. He had a survival, or he had an instinct that there might be danger there. Everybody has that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you touch a stove and it burns, your soul will tell you don't touch it again, because you have a survival instinct. You don't want to get hurt. But when it gets twisted and perverted, that's where you get the first four works of the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? It comes from the survival instinct. There's nothing wrong. Listen. You read the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the second chapter of the book of Genesis, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, where God says, propagate, propagate, propagate. Is there anything wrong with propagating? No. But you take the instinct for survival of the species, and you twist it, you get the first four works of the flesh. That's scripture. Now, so the animating principle then, can be translated as life or individual. Actually, in the book of Genesis, the creation and the restored earth, I would translate it living creature when it's talking about animals. Now, the second thing that we need to look at today, which describes the soul, is that it's the seat of emotion. Now, do you see the psychology? So when I'm feeling, listen to the words, when I'm feeling a certain way, where in my makeup is that coming from? It's coming from my soul. Okay, how do you know that? Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And I want to say as we look at this verse, Jesus Christ, or Jesus in his earthly ministry is a wonderful study of a human, because you have in Jesus and Adam before his fall, you have a human that is unmarred by sin. So it's a pure, this is a pure example of what mankind potential can be. So let me say this, and we'll develop this even farther. The soul is not, even though it's the seat of emotion, the live, the animating principle, the survival instinct, there's nothing wrong with the soul. It's neutral. It's when the sin nature twists it that it's wrong. I hope you're getting that. So the soul is not sinful, although it is unsaved. That's 1 Peter 1:9. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. We'll talk about that later. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 38. So what I'm saying is we're looking at a soul here that is unmarred by sin, and it still has emotions. Then saith Jesus unto the 11, my soul is exceedingly sorrow. This is the idea of surrounded by sorrow and grief. Up to the point of death, tarry you here and watch with me. So we see here in this verse that an unmarred soul, unmarred by sin, has emotion. Turn to Acts. We'll just use two others and then we'll make a conclusion from it. Turn to Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts, the 14th chapter. And the second verse. Acts 14:2. Now you do not have this in your English translation. They interpreted this word here, and so you won't see the word soul, but it's translated minds in the King James. I'm in Acts 14:2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now they're stirring them up to try and kill. Stirred up the Gentiles and made their souls, that's the word souls, evil, afflicted against the brethren. So anger and being real, actually they wanted to kill them, emotionally, is in the realm of the soul. Now, without turning there, how does that get twisted? There's nothing wrong with anger. Oh, Rich, you're not supposed to get angry. I got a verse that says, be ye angry and sin not. I also got the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew where Jesus called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes and whitewashed graves and hypocrites, and I think he was angry. So anger gets twisted by the flesh and becomes one of the works of the flesh and becomes hostility and wrath. Those are different terms. So, but what I want you to see here is that the soul is the seat of emotions. Turn, now here's how we're to govern it. Let me give you a more positive verse. Turn to the 3rd chapter of the book of Colossians, and here you can see that the soul, one of the aspects of the Christian life is for the spirit to govern the soul. In other words, we're to have emotion, but we're to have it in governance. We don't let it get away with itself and be attacked by the sin nature. Over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That's in out of your soul. Heartily means it should be out of your soul as unto the Lord and not unto men. Intellectually knowing that from Lord you shall receive reward and an inheritance, and serve as slave the Lord Christ or the Master Christ. And what it's saying here in verse 23, that we are to be subservient and that we have to govern our realm of emotion. In verse 24, tells us, gives us the positive aspect that the soul is in place and governed by established values and unity within the Christian. So what we saw here then is we have three verses. We could get multiple more. Three verses that show you that the soul is the seat of emotion. Now, does anybody remember the challenge question from last week? Let's go back to that. Acts 2, 41. Does anyone want to take a stab at it? How would we translate this? We can translate the word soul as life. We can translate the soul as individual based on the concept that this life is in the jeopardy. Or here's another one. We can translate the word soul as individual based on the fact that there's emotion involved. Now, Acts 42:41. Remember that the soul is not saved. Do I have to keep going back to that verse? No, you just do that on your own. You've got to keep going. So let's read Acts 2:41. They continued steadfast. No, verse 41. Then they were gladly, and this word gladly has to do with a welcome. They gladly welcomed and received his word. That's the word of salvation in this context from Peter. And were baptized. I want you to note before we go farther that the baptism comes after they received the word for salvation. It's not, their salvation isn't predicated on the baptism. The baptism's predicated or precipitates from the salvation. And fellowship, that's shared in common. In breaking of the bread, just skipped the verse. Verse 41, and then they were gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto added to the group, about 3,000 souls. Now, what does soul mean here? It can't mean salvation, because 1 Peter 1:9 says that the soul's not saved. What can it mean here? How would you translate this? How would you translate it? Individual. But, okay, so individual would be the denotation. In this context, I stressed it when I went over it, what would be the connotation of the word here, of individual? Gladly. This is an emotional thing. These people had just come out of, collectively as a people, 1,500 years of the penalty of the cruelty of the law. I've got verses that say that the law was a cruel mandate of death. Do you think they were kind of happy when all they had to do was believe and get saved? They were glad. To them, it was an emotional, nothing wrong with emotion, properly directionalized. It was an emotional event in their life. That's why it says they gladly welcomed him. Now, so I would say, based on the verse, I would translate it that they added 3,000 individuals, denotation, connotation, that means the home versus house, connotation, 3,000 individuals who were really happy because in the realm of their soul, their seat of emotion was being satisfied. Does that not stick with the verse? Oh, but I heard this at a revival, and that the revival, they said we were supposed to be adding souls to our church. I've heard it, trust me. Bunch of hogwash, it's not scripture. Show me one place in scripture where it says that Christians are to win souls. You know, if it was important, you'd think there'd be a verse. You'd think there'd be a verse. Okay, so you could translate this souls, but you have to have the idea that it's talking about individuals because of the number, but it's also talking about emotion because of the word gladly. So you go back to one of your root meanings. So this emotions can be translated sometimes as individual too. Got it? I hope you remember last week when Paul and a bunch of people on a ship were fixing to die. Paul says that 276 or something like that souls were saved because it went back to the root meaning of, I would translate it, individuals didn't die off that ship. That's in Acts 14, I think. No, 20. I don't remember where it is. But it's in Acts on the right-hand side of the page, left column towards the bottom. And so it can be translated individual, but you have to have the underlying meaning and that it does. Now, that soul also, we're going to get a third main thing. The soul also interprets the senses. Okay? Turn to Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation, the 18th chapter. And we want to look at the 12th verse. This is this is a flashback at the end of the tribulation, looking about how Mystery Babylon was destroyed. And Mystery Babylon the ecclesiastical organization that is very influential in the first half of the tribulation. It's religiosity, but it's also strongly commercial. But we're not going to get into that today. We just want to look at verses 12 through 14. Revelation 18, verse 12. The merchandise talking about their... let's start with verse... And the merchants of... Verse 11. Merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. This is her destruction. For no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. This is a mid-tribulation. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purest purple and silk and scarlet. Okay, so far, what have you got? You got a lot of visual stuff. Okay. How many? We got five senses, right? Eyes, nose, taste, hearing, touch. That's five, right? So here we have one of them, visual. All manner of vessels of ivory, a visual, and all manner of vessels, most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon. That would be taste and smell and odors, and ointment and frankincense, another smell, wine, taste, oil, fine flour, wheat. That would feed the survival instinct. You have some overlap here. And beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, slaves and souls of men. And the fruit of thy soul, lust after, are departed from you. So back, if we go back in this context and we see the visual things, the sight in verse 12, we see the olfactory, is it? The smell in verse 13. We see the taste in verse 13. There's tactile too, of touch. And I don't have hearing here. Let's see. Somewhere there's songs too. And it's all based on the soul. Now we're going to go to a complicated section, and we need to understand all of these three to understand the section we're going to go to. But the soul interprets feelings. Now that makes sense, because that if I touch something, or interprets the senses, if I touch something and it feels good, my soul is telling me that, and that would coincide with emotion, wouldn't it? If I touch something and it doesn't feel good, like it's dangerous, that would coincide with the other aspect of the soul that has to do with survival. You see how they all work together. So the soul One of the major three definitions of the soul is it interprets our senses. Now let's go to a complicated section and let's put them all together. Luke, the 12th chapter, also a section that is used. No, let's say it right. Which is misused at revival meetings. In the South, they used to have these, I've been to them. They have these big tents they put up during the summer. And this is, of course, this is before air conditioning. I don't know if they do. And one of the big attractions, the reason we used to like to go, is you got a free fan when you went there. And it was kind of my soul remembers that. It was kind of a neat sight to see everybody in there waving their fan and sweating and listening to Tommy Rock. Okay. Luke, the 12th chapter and the 16th verse. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable unto them. Remember, he speaks parables to confuse them, not to explain stuff to them, but we can interpret them. And he says that the parables, the meaning of the parables, are for those that are close to him. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he logically thought, or pondered really, or deliberated within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my product or my produce? So he's got an abundance of agricultural produce, and he doesn't have a place to store it. Stop. What part of the soul would storing stuff up, like when the squirrel stores up nuts for the winter, what part of the soul is being satisfied? Survival instinct, and also interpreted the senses. Okay. Verse 18. And he said, this I will do, I will pull down my current barns, and I will build a greater one, or greater ones probably, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say in my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to guess that merry has something to do with music here, but it certainly is emotion. So eat and drink, you have senses. Two or three involved with that. In fact, they tell me, Barbara watches those cooking shows, and they'll say stuff like it's all in the presentation. So, not to me, but to some people, eating is visual too. Okay. So you have at least three senses there. And what's doing it? In his soul. Where is he saying this? In his soul. Isn't it kind of neat how Scripture separates spirit and soul? All the translations don't. Theologies don't, but Scripture does. Verse 20, and God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, what one of these three is being said there? I'm going to require your emotion. I'm going to require your five senses. No, I'm going to require your life. So I would probably translate this life. I hope you're staying with me on this. So let's do verse 20. But soul is the root meaning. And God said unto them, this night, you fool. Oh, you mean God uses the word fool? This night, your life or soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be which thou have provided? In other words, you can't take it with you. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no worry for your life. Now that's the word soul. Do you see how he interprets what he meant by soul back up in the... But this is in the King James. They got this. So in the previous verse, how can you translate... Let me ask... This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer it. But in verse 20, how can you translate that soul and the same exact word in verse 22? You're going to translate it life. Well, both are true. Take no thought for your physical life, what you shall eat. That would be to the soul. That's why he uses soul here. Whether for the body, what you shall put on. And that would be protection of your body. That would be in the realm of the soul too. Now, watch verse 23. So we have the word soul translated life here, legitimately. But it's still the word soul. Got it? Connotation, denotation. This life, that's talking about physical life, but you know what that word is? That's the word soul. This soul is more than meat and the body. It is more than ravens, or raiment, clothes. That's kind of a sexist statement, isn't it? But anyway. So here, you would never understand this section if you didn't understand that the word soul is always, I'm going to stick with this, is always the root meaning. It has three major meanings to it. Of these meanings, it can be translated individual, but when it is translated individual, it goes back to either life, and here it goes back to emotion one place, and another place it goes back to the concept of interpreting the senses. Okay? That's the word soul. Let's see if I can think up a challenge question. Oh, yeah, I know one. 1 Corinthians, this is a challenge question for next week. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to give you a literal translation, the second chapter and 14th verse, and then we'll talk about this next week. I will say that this is another possible translation of the word, interpretation. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the soulish man welcomes not the things of the Spirit from God, for they are moronic to him, neither can he experientially know them, because they, the things from God, from the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. So the correct translation here, or the in the pure translation, is soulish. The soulish man doesn't welcome the things of God. Now, so the challenge question is, why does it use the word soul here? And what would be a good translation of it? Or what is the connotation of the meaning of the word? Okay, we'll look to the Lord and then we'll go down and be refreshed. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate your word. We realize that there's all that we need in your word to examine why we do things. And sometimes it seems like we even examine ourselves, don't understand ourselves. But Scripture is replete with the information we need to understand what your desire is for us. And we thank you for that.